The family prayer Bible story for this week is the raising of Lazarus. It is a catechism story that will focus upon themes from the Creed concerning our Lord's resurrection and the resurrection of the body promised in the third article of the Creed, as well as the sacrament of the altar, where there's forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. It is from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, whom to know is everlasting life, grant us to know your Son to be the resurrection and the life, that believing in him, we might ever abide in the comfort and consolation of the blessed promise and hope of the resurrection to eternal life, wherein we shall be restored fully to holy communion with you and with one another who have died in the Lord and who will live forevermore in Christ Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. This is perhaps the longest family Bible story in the entire series. It is John 11, 1 through 44, the very dramatic account of the raising of Lazarus. We shall read the account in its entirety, but first focusing on these seven central thoughts for the lesson. Number one, God permits sickness to come into our lives as Christians to glorify his Son through it. There is a lot of distress, sickness, hardship, even death that comes into the lives of Christians. God never allows it to come into our life to destroy us, but always to be used for his glory, to reinforce and build up our faith in Christ. So God permits sickness to come into our lives to glorify his Son through it. Number two, God's glory shows us his love for us, his victory over death, and that he is the source of life and salvation. So when Jesus makes his famous statement in this particular reading, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live," it is not simply that Jesus gives life or Jesus causes resurrection, but he is the very source of life. And we see this at the beginning of the gospel according to St. John, where it says of the word of the Father, who is his Son, all things were made through him, and apart from him nothing was made that was made, and in him is life, and that life is the light of mankind. So God's glory shows forth his love for us, his victory over death, and that he is the source of life and salvation. Number three, the bodily resurrection of the dead will occur on the last day at Jesus' second coming. Martha confesses this, Mary confesses this, and Jesus himself teaches that in the reading for today. So this is a wonderful example of how there's a miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and yet clearly from the narrative, the resurrection of the body is something that will occur on the last day. That is promised in the Old Testament scriptures, and it is promised throughout the New Testament. Number four, and this is the heart of the lesson for today, based on John 11, 25 through 26, the central teaching from Jesus' own words, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him will rise from the dead and live again, even though he dies. Number five, Christians confess faith in Christ and the resurrection of the body when faced with death. We see this in both Mary and Martha, who are grieved and who are suffering greatly at the death of their brother, and yet they still confess their faith in Christ and in the resurrection of the body. Number six, it is not sinful to grieve the death of loved ones, because death is an enemy that separates us from the ones we love. God did not intend us to be isolated, to be alone, to be separated from one another. So the grief of Mary and the grief of Martha is not sinful. And Jesus himself grieves and weeps at the death of Lazarus. There is no sin in this, because sin is the cause of death and such separation, and we are right to grieve over it. But we do so not without the hope of salvation and the resurrection. And this leads us to the seventh point, then, central thought. Jesus grieves with us and carries all of our sorrows in order that he might comfort us. So themes from Isaiah 53, especially verses 4 through 6, which are part of the Good Friday Old Testament reading, are seen in this particular narrative, in the interplay of emotions with Mary and Martha, and how Jesus has taken all of that to himself. So now we read John 11, 1 through 44. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This is an interesting point in John 11, the first two verses. Mary is identified as the woman who anointed Jesus in Bethany. But in terms of the chronology of this gospel account, that has yet to take place. It will take place in about a week from this miracle, when in John 12, at the beginning of Holy Week, Jesus is in Bethany, and it is this Mary who anoints him with oil and wipes his feet with her hair. She is identified in the other synoptic gospels, but not by name. In John's gospel, her name is identified, and we know exactly her relationship to Jesus and as the sister of Martha and of Mary. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So here is the point. God permits sickness to come into our lives to glorify his Son through it, that we might come to know who Jesus is, and that we might come to rely upon his love and his saving grace. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Why? You could almost say it this way. He wants to make certain that Lazarus has not only died, but that he is good and dead, and that everyone knows that he is dead. As we'll see at the end of the narrative, he will have been in the grave for 4 days, and by the end of 4 days, he certainly would have been decaying, and there would be a stench rising from his decaying flesh. This is close to Jerusalem, as we learn, about 2 miles away. And the high priests, the elders of the people, residents of Jerusalem, knew about the death. And when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, no one doubts that the miracle took place. Even Jesus' enemies knew that it took place. But the great scandal of unbelief is it's not simply scoffing at something as if you don't believe that it's happened. It's that you don't trust in this. They knew it happened, but they didn't trust in Jesus. They rejected him, and it even says at the end of John chapter 11 that because of the raising of Lazarus, which they knew had happened, the elders in Jerusalem determined to come up with a scheme to put Jesus to death. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" So here we learn that the disciples were well aware of the antagonism against Jesus and the rising sentiment on the part of those Jews that did not believe in him, and particularly the elders in Jerusalem, that he ought to be executed. Verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because light is not in him." Now this reference to light, though not commented on in the notes for this lesson that you have received, is really a reference to the light that comes from Christ. He says, "I am the light of the world." The light, the understanding that comes from his word, from the gospel, which puts in perspective the problem of sin in the world and death that arises out of sin, and how the only way out of sin and death is through this Savior, who is the Son of God, who bore our sicknesses and sins, and who redeemed us with his blood. He is the light of the world. Only the light of Christ can enable us to see things rightly and clearly. Verse 11. "These things Jesus said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep." This is where the church has, since the time of the New Testament, spoken of death as the body being asleep, as the soul is separated from it. So, to Jesus, who wins the victory over sin and death by his suffering and death, and who rises from the dead never to die again the third day, to him, death is no more a problem any longer than sleep is. So he comes to awaken us, and on the last day, the trumpet will sound, and we will be awakened from our sleep of death as the soul is rejoined to the body. The mortal flesh puts on immortality, and the corruptible flesh puts on incorruption. So sleep here is a euphemism for the body being in death. Verse 14, "Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" So it is no metaphor any longer. Lazarus is dead. He speaks plainly and clearly. Verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And what were they to believe? At the end of John's gospel, it says that Jesus did many things, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And we think about the references to faith at the beginning of the gospel, where in John chapter 3, verse 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the belief that we're talking about is belief in Jesus. He's Son of God. He's Savior. He's victor over sin and death. "So I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." Because faith believes in the Word. We walk by faith and not by sight. But the sign of Lazarus being raised from the dead is a sign that points to the reality of what the Word proclaims in the gospel and that it is true. Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So here again, the cynicism for their trip and the very present idea among the disciples that death is a possibility. Verse 17, now this is the most intimate portion of the account, and it really is realistic because in both Martha and in Mary, we see the reality that Christians experience at the time of sickness and then the death of loved ones. On the one hand, they're sometimes plagued with questions, maybe even doubts or fears. Lord, why? As they will express, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And yet, at the same time, they believe in Christ. They trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins. They believe in the promise of the resurrection of the body to everlasting life. So there is this conflict of emotions. The point being that just because we believe in Jesus and we have the firm and confident hope of the resurrection doesn't mean that we are not grieved and saddened at the death of a loved one. To not be grieved would be not to be human. It would be not to be made in the image of God. Jesus expresses this in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prays, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He rightly desires to remain in communion with his Father, which is something that we as human beings should desire, but which sin oftentimes prevents us from truly desiring. But in Jesus, we see that pure desire. And so the sorrow and the grief that he expresses in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is something that is expressed in the lives of Mary and Martha in the experience at the death of their brother Lazarus and their grief over him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Now we pause in the reading to note that what is illustrated in Martha here is what St. Paul encourages to the Thessalonian congregation. We do not grieve as those who have no hope, but we do grieve. We know that Christ will come again in glory, the dead will be raised, and we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air on the last day in the glorious resurrection. Notice how Martha confesses this faith even before her brother Lazarus has been raised. And so we confess this faith in the Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And we confess that faith even as we might be staring at the coffin with the body of our loved one lying there asleep in death. So faith and the confession of the hope of the resurrection precedes seeing it with our eyes and experiencing it. Martha expresses that. Mary does as well. The heart of this account, the reason why Jesus raised Lazarus to life again, is to teach what we have in verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So this everlasting life means that resurrection of the body and everlasting life for the soul, they belong together. So we are body and soul. That's what it is to be human. Body and soul were corrupted by sin. In the resurrection, body and soul will be freed from sin and its corruption and reunited in the resurrection, never to die again and to be in eternal communion with the Lord. Verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" So what a wonderful scene we have here. Mary loves Jesus, and she falls down before him, and she pours out her grief and her sorrow to him. Jesus himself loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother, and he groans in his spirit, feeling their sorrows and their grief, and he groans in love for them. This is part of that which is at the center of the glory of God, his love for us. And we hear and are reminded of the words of Isaiah, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows." So we see that love on full display here. And Jesus wept. So the apostle in Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but one who in every way was tempted as we are, yet without sin, that we might come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to help in every time of need, in the time of grief and sorrow. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who is dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Notice, "take away the stone" should make us think about Easter morning, where the women asked, "Who will roll away the stone from the tomb for us?" And when they came, it was already rolled away. Jesus is the one who rolls away the stone of death and restores life. So, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Here in Jesus' prayer, he gives all honor and glory to his Father. We as Christians in our prayers give all honor and glory to Jesus, who shows us the Father. He prays this prayer that those who witness this miracle might believe that the Father sent him, and as John would testify at the end of this gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they may have life eternal in him. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And those words of Jesus, loose him and let him go, remind us of the absolution, the loosing key of Christ's forgiveness, which he has charged the ministry of his church to proclaim, that we might be loosed from our sins and loosed from the chains of death. The dramatic account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead illustrates in advance the power of Jesus' death and resurrection to redeem us from sin and conquer death. The miracle glorifies Jesus because it shows his love for us, how he knows our pain and suffering caused by the problem of sin, and how he grieves with us when we are deeply saddened over the death of a loved one. The miracle glorifies Jesus because it proclaims him to be the Son of God and the Savior from sin and death. This glorifies Jesus because it calls us to faith in him in the face of suffering and the sorrow of death, because we know that we and our loved ones shall live again and be restored to communion with God and one another in the resurrection on the last day. When sorrow, grief, suffering, sickness, and death are permitted by God to come into our lives, we know that God intends to work through these things for our good and to glorify his Son in these things as we come to know and experience his love and the power of his word to give us comfort and hope. As Christians, we grieve at the death of loved ones, but not as those who have no hope. Just like Mary and Martha, we know that our loved ones will rise again from the dead on the last day because Jesus has conquered sin and death. By the power of his forgiveness, we come to know and confess our faith in Jesus, just as Mary and Martha did. And by the power of his forgiveness, we have a foretaste of the resurrection which is yet to come. The lesson of this miracle is best described by Jesus' own words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as you showed yourself to be our Savior from death by raising Lazarus from the dead and by comforting his sisters with your word in their time of grief, so give us comfort when we experience the death of loved ones. Teach us to believe with all our heart that you are the resurrection and the life, and that though we may die, yet shall we live. For you have defeated sin and death for us, and you now live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.